I know some of you from last week might have hoped that it would go away. We talked about how so many of us hear this word evangelism where we're like, we love every part of Christianity, but that part is the part that makes us uncomfortable. Some of you maybe were so busy this last week that you totally forgot that last week Pastor Brent talked about evangelism for the entire message. And we're not just doing it once, but it's a series because it's so important to who we are as Christians. If we have this love of God that we just want to worship Him with everything that's inside of us, why would we not want to give that to others? If we love this time with God so much, why would we not want to share that with others? And that's why we're going to take this time drilling into this topic, because it's so crucial to who we are as God's children. We need to look at what is our role and our responsibility in telling the watching and the waiting world about Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Brent did a great job setting up this series. He unpacked some of our biggest fears when it comes to evangelism. He talked about how so many of us, me included, his whole message, I was like, yep, we fear what other people are going to think of us when we start talking about spiritual things and about Jesus. And we fear that we're going to offend somebody because they're going to be like, well, you're saying that you know the right way, but I know the right way. And we're afraid that we'll offend. We're afraid that we might be asked a question that we don't know the answer to, and we're going to look foolish because we don't have all the answers. And we're afraid of coming off as too preachy, of telling people how things are and that people would receive that as us being know-it-alls and preachy. And the remedy he offered for all those fears was really simple and really effective. It's relationship. When you're in relationship with somebody and you share the good news of Jesus Christ and how Jesus has impacted your life, you don't come off as preachy. You don't come off as a know-it-all. You're less offensive because you're just saying, this is what Jesus has done for me in my life. And so while many of us fear all these systems that maybe we've seen of evangelism, like evangelism explosion and tracts, we don't have to have that fear because through relationship, we're able to just share our hearts with people without being received in the same way. But as I sat and listened to his message, I realized that the answer still didn't move me to tell people about Jesus. It removed the barriers and the fears I might have. Okay, if I'm in relationship, I should be able to do this without feeling like I'm going to offend somebody. But the truth of the matter is, I have a lot of relationships with people who aren't Christians. And Jesus doesn't come up that often. You know, I have opportunities. It's not like I have to go make relationships to tell people about Jesus. I already have those. And there's still something that keeps me from sharing, from opening up, from feeling comfortable or feeling motivated to bring spiritual conversation into that relationship. And why is that? Why don't I bring it up? And I think it's because I simply just don't think about it. I don't think about bringing up their spiritual life when our lives are already so full and so packed that we have so much stuff to talk about. So much stuff at the surface level that's pressing in that we just never think about. I never think about talking about spiritual things or getting to the heart of the matter. So then the spiritual things don't come up in the conversation. And really when I think about why it never comes up, it's because I don't honestly believe that it's that important to tell people about Jesus. Did a pastor just say that? I mean, really, and this isn't something I'm proud of, but in my mind, when I'm having conversations with people, what I'm thinking is, they don't care. So it's not, why should I bring it up if they already don't care? I put assumptions on people that they don't want to talk about those things. And so as a result, I fall into this idea of, I guess it's not that important because it's not important to them, so it's not important to me. And like I said, I'm not proud of this at all. But when I really was thinking about this last week I heard about fears. Why did I not bring up Jesus in one conversation? It's because it just didn't come up. It wasn't that important to me. And I think the honest truth is many of you can relate to that. for whatever reason, it's still not at the forefront of our minds. You see, for some reason, I just have this incredible lack of motivation. I read about, and it's the worst part is when I read about evangelistic pastors, you know, you read a blog or I go to a pastor's art journal, and I read about these guys who seem like they're having spiritual conversations all the time. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I want to be like that. And at the same time, I feel completely guilty because I don't have those conversations. I think a lot of you sometimes, maybe you hear of people talking and you're like, but I don't do that. And you start to feel a little guilty about it. Michelle and I have great friends who are missionaries. And they only come back to the States every 4 years. And when they do, they spend the night with us at least once in their trip as they come make their way through Iowa. And when they talk to us, it is amazing to hear the way that Jesus is constantly at the forefront of their minds. Everywhere they go, they can be sitting on a park bench watching their kids play, and they end up in a conversation about Jesus with the person on the park bench with them. They come back to the States. Everywhere they go, all they do is talk about Jesus. Not in pushy ways, but somehow they're so in tune to the spiritual needs of people and where others are at that they're able to bring that up all the time. And after they leave, I'm always met with this question, what is so different about them from me? Why are they so able to do this, so tuned in to the spiritual things, and why am I not? And I think that I found the answer as I was preparing for this message. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, I think speaks to the heart of this issue. As you turn in your Bibles, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, where we've just come in the story is in chapters 8 and 9, we see Jesus traveling all over Galilee doing ministry. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's casting out demons. He's healing people of illnesses, diseases, all sorts of things. And everywhere he's going, a crowd is following him. And as he's traveling, this crowd that's almost constant, it actually shows up 7 different times we see the word crowd in just 2 chapters. It is constant everywhere he goes. It's a very important theme that I think Matthew's bringing up, that Jesus just simply draws the crowd. I want to read first verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Now I want to stop here and point out one thing. Notice how Jesus is meeting spiritual needs as well as physical needs. He's preaching the kingdom and he's healing people. This is exactly what Brent was talking about last week when he said, you can't just be the church or the person who all you do is preach Jesus and never get in and help people with the needs that they have right in front of you. Nor can you be the person who only is doing social justice, who's only going down to Oak Ridge and helping kids in Haiti and meeting all these physical needs without ever speaking the name of Jesus. It's a both and proposition. We have to do good works with our actions, and we have to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God that's available. That's why we do the good works, because we understand the kingdom. And now we have to tell others about that kingdom. And since that's how Jesus did things, it's how I want you all to live your life, with this balance between doing good and speaking about Jesus and the kingdom. Back to the text, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When I read this verse, it just kind of jumped out at me. It's so loaded with ideas, so loaded with conviction in my life. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. I know many of you, when you see a crowd, you have strong feelings too. It's not compassion, it's of, I need to get out of here. Why did I even show up? But no, Jesus has this compassion, and that word compassion, really, it gets more literally like a gut-wrenching emotional effect or it's this gut-level emotion inside of him that just comes out because of how he sees the crowd. I think the reason that Jesus had this incredible response to the crowd is because he saw it differently. When we see crowds, we see the problems. We see all the people that are going to be pushing that maybe want your attention. If you're Jesus, everybody's going to want your attention. You don't get rest. You don't get what you need. You get interrupted all the time. We see all the problems with being in a crowd. But Jesus sees things differently. He doesn't just see the needs that they're bringing, but he sees through that, and he sees their spiritual needs. He sees them as people who are confused and helpless, as sheep without a shepherd. I think what that's getting at is a sheep without a shepherd is a very religious term in the Old Testament, but it's that spiritual leadership in their lives. And they had the high priests and they had the Pharisees of that day who weren't pointing them to God at all, but were instead pointing them to laws. And so they had this connection with God was broken. They had no leader showing them how to connect with God. And so they were just kind of walking all over. They were just looking for some good news somewhere. And that's where Jesus came in, and he sees that. He sees beyond what just human eyes can see, and he sees the spiritual needs behind it. And I believe that this verse explains why some people have spiritual conversations with non-Christians regularly, like my missionary friends, and why I don't. I think my friends see the crowds like Jesus did. They see the spiritual bondage people are in. They see the spiritual vacuum that people have that they're trying to fill with materials, they're trying to fill with unhealthy relationships, they're trying to fill with success. And instead, I just see a person who has a family and kids, and they have a nice minivan, and they have a nice house, and they have a successful job. And I see on the physical, that family's got it all together. They don't need anything from me. And I think that that's the difference. So I don't bring it up. And really, this, how you see the crowd, this is the crux of the message today. How do you see people? Are you like me and only see the physical need or the lack of needs? Or are you like Jesus and you see that even the most put together person is like a sheep without a shepherd if they don't know Jesus, who is their one true shepherd for all of us? Now, I know that some of you have probably had experiences where you have seen the crowd and you have had that gut-wrenching reaction of emotion, of compassion for the crowd. If you've been on a missions trip, I hear stories for those of you who have been to Haiti, and you get off the plane, you get out of the van, and there's children everywhere who are poor, who have no shoes, who have limited clothes, who you physically can see this incredible need that they have. Or maybe you've been on another missions trip to a third world country and you see incredible needs. And when you're physically able to see the need, it's human to have an incredible response inside you of how desperate they are and how you want to help. The problem is when you leave the third world country and you come back to America and you can no longer see people's needs on the surface in the same way. The needs are hidden. We bury the needs. They're spiritual. And so that compassion that we had for the people in Haiti or in another third world country, it doesn't necessarily translate to how we view our friends, our neighbors, our family members who have turned from Jesus, because we don't see the need as clearly. And this is what makes my missionary friends so different than me. They see more than I see. When they look at a family, like I keep saying, they see the financially strapped family. They see beyond the successes around them. They see the dad who feels like he's not good enough, and so he's working to try to win approval. They see the unsatisfied mom. They see the kids who think that they have the whole world, the whole world is for them. They see all these spiritual needs. They have this discernment about them that I don't have. Back to the text. Verse 37. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." And I understand, as Jesus said this, Imagine the situation here. He's standing and he's speaking to just his disciples, a handful of people. And he's saying, the workers are few. You few guys, a few gals who are following, you're the laborers. This crowd that's been following us nonstop, that's the harvest. I think it's very appropriate. I think Jesus was probably, if anything, making an understatement when he said, the laborers are few, but the harvest is great. But where I jump to in my mind almost immediately is this. Today, 2,000 years later, there seems to be more than enough workers around, and the harvest, to me sometimes, seems very picked over. And I look and I go, but most people in America have heard about Jesus. You know, and there's so many Christians, there's plenty of people. And we have, you know, missionaries on campuses and around the states. We have church planters all over. We have people who are prayer warriors for these things. They're doing the work. I don't need to. And really, there aren't that many people left. And as quickly as I jump in my mind to doubting that this statement is still true for us, I realize how I am again failing to see how Jesus sees. Just like I don't see people with compassion for their spiritual needs, I don't look at the community around me and see a harvest that's great. I cannot see the way that Jesus does. And I think I'm not alone. I think many of us fail to see the non-Christians in America as a plentiful harvest, as souls who need to turn to Jesus. Instead, we only see proud, busy, self-sufficient people with cold hearts and no interest in Jesus. And we don't feel the compassion. Instead, I think, and here's the big problem for me, maybe you can relate, I feel indifference. I feel like they've probably heard, I'm sure their families told them, they know there's churches all over. If they don't care, why should I? And I end up feeling indifferent about it, thinking they've had their chance and they've made a decision not to believe. And if this text stopped right here, I'd have really, really bad news for all of us. I'd have an application point and it'd go like this. So work hard to see how Jesus sees. Have compassion and stop being indifferent. Do it on your own. And if that were the case, we'd know we are in deep trouble. Fortunately, it doesn't stop here. Jesus provides the solution in this final verse of this passage where he says, so pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. He says, so pray. Don't do anything. Pray. Don't jump into the harvest. Don't go running into the field all alone. Pray that he would send more workers to join. Pray that many would go out into this mission in all the world, sharing the gospel message of Jesus, that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins, that we were made to be in relationship with Jesus forever, but because of sin, that has been broken. Pray that we have lots of people who understand this message deep inside and have an understanding of how to communicate it to people, that it's only through Jesus that we can be restored to God, that spiritual ache deep inside of our hearts can't be filled with anything except restored relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus. That's Jesus' directive to meet this great need, to pray. And I find this really interesting because think about how many times have you prayed or heard somebody pray for God to send more workers into the field versus praying specifically for a lost person? We've been almost fully conditioned. We pray for lost people. I'll occasionally, not often, occasionally pray for this person or for that person. And Jesus here, though, is flipping it, and he's saying, let's not do 1+1+1 prayer. Let's say we pray for workers so that we can multiply, so that we have many who go out into the field and can reap a harvest. It's almost like it's a forgotten prayer. So many of us fail to pray this prayer that Jesus directs his disciples here. Pray for workers to join. And the key to this passage, the final key to this passage to understanding it, is to recognize who we're praying to. This is one of the rare times where Jesus doesn't say that we're praying to the Father. He says we're praying to the Lord of the harvest. We have to understand this entire field, this world, is God's. It's his field. It's his harvest. And we all recognize, and back then, the disciples he was speaking to, they all recognized that the growth of the crops came from God. The growth of people to be ready to be told about the gospel of Jesus, that all comes from God. He's taken people through journeys. He's made them ready to encounter Jesus. They're his field. He's not saying, hey, I need these people to be made mine. He's like, they're already mine. I just need you to go out and to bring them into the storehouse. They're already mine. I just need you to go out. So I need you to pray for more. So that's what the Bible says here. And as I read through this passage, as I've just walked through this passage, it again, it makes me realize how spiritually unaware I am day in and day out. But praise God, it gives me that solution to pray. So here's the application for us today. It's to pray. We need to pray for eyes to see people like Jesus. For a spiritual awareness and discernment to see more than what people project that they want me to see. To see beyond the veneer that people put on, but to see the deep spiritual needs and the voids in their life. To see where they are most troubled and helpless. We need to pray for a heart of compassion like Jesus. That as we see these spiritual needs, that we would no longer remain indifferent. That we would move from indifference to compassion. That we would break for the brokenness that we see deep inside people. That our actions would be driven by a love that we don't even understand, but a love that communicates so strongly to those people we encounter. We need to pray for eyes that see the world like Jesus, to see the world as God's harvest field rather than the devil's playground, to recognize there is a harvest all around us, in our street, in our workplace, among our family, among our friends, and our acquaintances. We all have people we know don't know Jesus, and we have to recognize they are part of God's harvest field. We need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. We need to join the prayer of the saints throughout the centuries. God, send more. Call more people. Send more of us out. Challenge us to get out of our comfort zones. But we have to recognize that when we pray that prayer, he's probably going to call us out of our comfort zones. To go into this field, to not rely on professional clergy, to not rely on the missionary groups that are around the world and on campuses in this nation. He's looking for people like us. Will we step out of our comfort zones? Will we move from indifference to compassion to go and to reap for him? Can you imagine what God could do through this small congregation, Ashworth Road, if all of us prayed every day for eyes like Jesus, to see people the way that Jesus sees people, to have a heart of compassion for everybody instead of indifference, to see the harvest not as, you know, oh, it's picked over and there aren't that many who haven't heard, but to see that it is plentiful and it is ready. What if we keep saying to the Spirit, open my eyes to see how you see? The difference between me and my missionary friends I keep talking about, it's a great contrast between where I'm at and where I want to be, is that they've already prayed this prayer. They've already prayed for eyes to see the harvest the way that Jesus does, and he has answered their prayer. And I want that for myself. And I want that for all of us. So right now, I want to take a few minutes to not just pray like the end of the sermon prayer that we do so often, but will you join me right now that we pray for God to give us new eyes the way that He has eyes for people? Would you bow your heads? Lord of the harvest, break our hearts and give us compassion for people, God. Move us from indifference, God. Move this from just being a sermon series about shoulds to being something that we cannot shake, to something that moves us so deep inside that we are never the same, God, that we have eyes like You have eyes that see people with real needs, that we stop just being satisfied seeing the surface level veneer junk and garbage in people's lives, or maybe the good stuff, but that we would see the true needs inside of them for You, Jesus. That we would recognize that when somebody says, you know what, I'm happy, I'm content, I've got my own spirituality, that we would recognize that that's a facade. That short of a relationship with You, everybody has a need. They're trying to fill it with different things, to different levels of success, but they are never full. They will never be satisfied apart from You, Jesus. Help us to see, God, with Your eyes. Help us to have a heart of compassion. Move us from indifference. May we go out of this building and may we see that the harvest is great. Give us eyes to see our coworkers differently. Give us eyes to see our family members who have walked away from You differently. Maybe for some of us, we've been praying for people for a long time. God, renew in us that desire to pray for them, but renew in us a desire to pray that You would send more workers, that it wouldn't be just us sharing Your message with them, God, but that there would be others, that there would be other faithful Christians to step in, that our family and our friends and our sons and our daughters would not just be hearing it from mom and dad, but that they'd be hearing it everywhere they go, because they are Yours and You love them so much. God, You are an amazing God. That's why we worship You. We don't want this for them simply so that we just have more people experiencing heaven, God. We want this for them because this is where our joy comes from. Your kingdom is here, and that's a reality. And we simply want them to have their eyes opened up to that spiritual reality that You are the King, this is Your kingdom, and to just accept that they are Your sons and Your daughters, that they would put their faith in You. Break us, God. Change us. Draw us to pray this prayer every single day, that our hearts would never grow cold and Your name would be on our lips day in and day out. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.